Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
Good morning. The scripture today comes from the book of Acts. It's chapter 2 and it's verses 41 to 47. Please turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, or you can follow along on the words up on the screen behind me. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right. Good morning. What does a devoted Christian life look like? We use that word devoted to describe somebody whose lifestyle appears very spiritual. And so if we were to poll everyone in this room on what it means to be devoted to Jesus, no doubt we would have answers that were all over the place. They wouldn't be the same. You would each paint probably a bit of a different picture of what a devoted Christian life looks like, just as history gives us quite a variety of pictures of people who considered themselves devoted. One of the more interesting pictures of devotion is monks on a pole. I don't know if that's still a thing these days, but it was a pretty big deal in the 5th century. The first monk to do this was a man named Simeon Stylite. And Simeon lived in what is now modern-day Syria. And he became a follower of Jesus when he was a teenager, and he got really serious about practicing his faith. And so at the age of 16, he joined a monastery. And in this monastery, he began denying his bodily desires so that he could get closer to God. He fasted from water and food. He isolated himself in his room for days. He stayed silent for long periods of time. And then after a while, the other monks decided that he was so rigorous in his self-denial that he was unfit for communal life. So they kicked him out of the monastery. And Simeon said, fine. And so he went and lived in a hut all by himself for a year and a half. And in this hut, he would stand upright for hours at a time praying until his legs gave out. But that was still too comfortable of a lifestyle. So he found a cave in the mountains so that he could sleep on rocks. Now, by this time, Simeon had gained a reputation as somewhat of a spiritual guru. And so crowds of pilgrims would climb their way up to the mountain to his cave to ask him for counsel, to ask him to pray for them. And this was really annoying to Simeon because he wanted to be alone with God. And all these people asking for help was getting in his way. And so he left the cave and he went and found an even more solitary place. And he built himself out in the desert a 1 meter square platform on top of a 50-foot pole. And he lived out the remainder of his life on this platform for 40 years. 40 years of braving summer heat and winter cold on this pole. He almost never came down. He had children come from the nearby village to bring him food and water. Over 40 years by himself up on this pole. He spent more time in prayer than the cumulative prayer of entire churches. But still, he couldn't get away from those annoying people. Even more people than ever would come to spectate and to hear from this monk on a stick. He became so famous that even the Roman emperor sent people to go ask Simeon for his spiritual advice and counsel. And so Simeon Stylite has for many people been a model of devotion to Christ. In fact, he inspired a whole movement of monks who lived on poles, guys who wanted to imitate what he did to be as devoted to God as he seemed. Now, I don't want to judge Simeon. I have no doubt that he did love the Lord, even though he chose a very strange way to express it. But I wanted to share his story because it's a picture of a certain kind of lifestyle that people think of when they think of being devoted to God. And that lifestyle is you spending lots of your time by yourself, isolated from other people, suppressing as many of the desires of your body as you can to get closer to God. And of course, there is nothing wrong with those at times. In fact, those practices can be biblical to a degree. But what Simeon missed is this, is that life with Jesus doesn't isolate us from others. Just the opposite. In fact, the gospel is about more than individuals coming to Jesus. It's also about individuals coming together in Jesus. That's the gospel. And in Acts, the book that we are preaching through and looking at, as the Spirit of God descends, we see that these Christians had a deep sense of belonging to God and to each other. In fact, you can see that their commitment to Christ was paired in parallel with their commitment to one another. And so out of their repentance and belief that we talked about last week in Jesus, the Spirit began creating this new kind of community. And that community had four distinct markers here in Acts chapter 2. This new community, they had a new devotion. They had a new awe. They had a new generosity, and they had a new magnetism. And I want to look at those four here in Acts chapter 2. First, they had a new devotion. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. First off, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This word devoted, it suggests that they couldn't get enough of it. Like they were so amazed at what God had done for them that they wanted to understand it more. They were like going to the apostles, like, tell me more about Jesus so that I can understand him more, so I can love him better, so I can follow him closer. They were hungry to learn. The Spirit of God is not anti-intellectual. See, when the Spirit fills your life, it's not just about some mystical experience or some type of, like, you know, divine feeling. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And so those who are filled with His Spirit will also hunger for His truth. And so these first Christians certainly didn't say, look, apostles, we have got the Spirit in spades. We have everything we need. We don't need more knowledge. We don't need deeper theology. In fact, just the opposite. They devoted themselves to understanding and practicing the apostles' teaching. John Stott summarized it perfectly. He said, "The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God." And so likewise for us. If we are in tune with the Spirit, if you are in tune with the Spirit, then your life is going to be shaped by the apostles' teaching, and you are going to come to gatherings of faith, whether it's here in this room on Sunday morning or in your small groups or your community groups, with the expectation that God wants to shape your life through His Word. And that apostles' teaching is captured for us here in the New Testament. And we come to this because we're not transformed by our own wills. Thank you, God. We're not transformed by our own wills. But if we're listening to and desiring to obey, the Spirit takes God's words and shapes our minds, shapes our hearts, and shapes our lifestyles with it. And also interesting here in Acts 2, which is quite explicit, their devotion to Jesus and his teaching didn't send them out into monasteries or into caves or up on poles as monks. Instead, their devotion to the apostles' teaching also ramped up their devotion to each other. It led them to kitchen tables and gathering in the temple and backyard patios. You could say it like this: their growing gospel doctrine creating a growing gospel culture of togetherness. A robust spiritual intellect should translate always into a robust spiritual community. Now, if you're listening online, wherever you are, glad you're tuning in. But if you're tuning in because you want Bible teaching without the annoyance and inconvenience of being with other Christians, you are grieving the Spirit of God. You're actually hungering for a biblical truth that is actually calling you into something completely opposite from isolating yourself. Biblical truth, hunger for biblical truth, will also be paired with a hunger for the community of faith. That's what the Spirit does. A commitment to truth must be accompanied by a commitment to the community of faith. And I remind us of this because we live in this age where the differences between people seems to just kind of constantly get magnified in our culture. We live in this cancel culture. We cut people off for all kinds of reasons because they don't think like us or act like us or they don't view life the same way. We are driven to constantly tribalize ourselves in our culture today. And so it's naturally instinctive for us to parse people. Who are the people who fit with us, who align with us, who think like us? And we do that down to a level of minutia that disregards the huge thing that we have in common, which is Jesus. Now, it was not all that different back then. Remember, this crowd of 3,000 people who are, you know, new Jesus followers, they are very diverse. They're every bit as diverse as we are. They had different first languages. They had different heritages. They had different experiences. Some of them for sure were blue-collar workers. Other of them had more degrees than Celsius. Some of them were loggers. Some of them were tree huggers. Some of them would have been vegans. Some of them only ate stuff that went moo. There was no common culture. There was no common class. And yet they were drawn to and devoted to one another. And what I want you to see is that it's not like the apostles were engineering this. It's not like they said, let's get some shuttle buses and let's get everybody out to the temple together so that we're singing at the same time in the same place. They weren't trying to, you know, put people in small groups based on recreational interests or some demographic detail to try to generate some sense of connection. In fact, I am sure that the apostles were blown away by how magnetically charged these people were to each other. This devotion to each other is the byproduct of the gospel that they have embraced and the Spirit that they have received. Devotion to the resurrected Jesus means you're going to have this new devotion to his resurrected people. Being filled with the Spirit means your life is going to get filled with people. It's a package deal. That's how it works. Because gospel doctrine creates a gospel community. And this can happen because Jesus, of course, is the great leveler. In spite of all the differences between us, the one thing that we hold in common that is able to trump all those differences is Jesus. He is our only hope. He reigns bigger than all that other stuff that could separate us or divide us or pull us apart. We all need Jesus. It's the one thing we all have in common. Cat people need Jesus. Dog people need Jesus. Oilers fans need Jesus. Canuck fans already have him, clearly. Fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship isn't sipping of tea, chatty niceness. That's not what that means. Fellowship means commonality. They devoted themselves to what they had in common. This incredible new life that they have been gifted in Jesus and this movement and mission that they were now a part of. Last Tuesday, we organized a prayer walk with our staff and the staff at Coastline. There's probably about 40 of us. And we picked kind of four strategic areas in the city that we walked to and we prayed for. And we prayed about the drug crisis that's going on in our city. And we prayed for the thriving of Victoria. We prayed for our government, municipal, provincial, and for elected officials that they would be instruments of God's wisdom and God's justice and God's mercy. And we prayed for the advancing of Jesus's kingdom through the churches in Victoria. And I was praying with some leaders from Coastline who have come from Uganda. And we prayed differently. They spoke lots about strongholds and bindings and divine angelic forces. And they slipped in and out of tongues as they were praying. And my prayers were a lot more blasé than theirs were. We had different emphasis because of our different backgrounds, our different spiritual experiences, our different theological nuances, but it was so awesome. We were kindred spirits sharing a common love of Jesus, a common burden for our city, a desire to see Jesus do in Victoria what only Jesus can do. And that commonality dwarfed all the differences. And that, friends, is fellowship. This is what the first followers, filled with the Spirit, devoted themselves to the common call to follow after Jesus together. So when the Spirit is at work, there is a growing depth in hunger for the Word of God and for the people of God. That's the first point. The next three are going to go really fast, so just stay with me, because I said there was going to be a shorter sermon. You're like, there's no way this is going to be shorter. But it will be. So they had a new devotion. Second thing, they had a new depth of awe. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. I love that Luke says awe came upon them all. They had this new sense of God's presence, of his holiness, of his loving nearness that marked them. Because it was just so fresh in their minds that their sins had been wiped away. They had been covered in a righteousness that was not their own. Their future with God had been secured by Jesus. They no longer had anything to prove and everything to gain. And they couldn't get over how amazing this was. As you probably know, praise, a sense of awe, is contagious in community. When we're in a community with Christ followers and there's a level of honesty, there's a level of vulnerability that we're willing to share in, like, not cliche, generic ways, but in U-shaped ways of what God is doing in your life. Prayers he's answering, grace that he's giving, parts of your life that he's restoring. What it does is that it fans the coals of praise with pure spiritual oxygen to other people's hearts. So that those who are enduring hardships, they find an extra dose of perseverance from your praise. or those whose, you know, the flames of faith have just been doused by the relentless incessantness of life. Those get renewed through your awe and your praise. You see, in a community of spirit where the tide of awe and praise is coming in, it lifts all boats. We see that this is happening in Acts. It's not that life was easy for all of them. It's not suddenly that all they had was just praise and all they had was highlight reels. No, we're going to see in the next verse that there was people who were experiencing all kinds of hardship, but they still had this sense of praise and awe of God that marked this community. Third thing they had was a new kind of generosity. Look at verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They were selling possessions and goods and giving to everyone as they had need. They gladly helped each other when part of their spiritual family was struck down by life's hardships. And this was beautiful. And this is something that Central, you guys are really good at. But what I want you to notice is that even under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people still had problems. Even when the Spirit was heavy in this community, they still had issues. They still had struggles. There was certainly no prosperity gospel back then. They loved the Lord, and some of them still went broke. And they loved the Lord in spite of it. There was no prosperity gospel, but there was a prosperity of generosity that marked them as a community as the Spirit was heavy on them. And so they listened to the apostles' teaching, teachings like what John would have said to them, I'm sure. John, who said, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Well, they took that to heart. No one could accuse this group of Jesus followers of turning a blind eye to each other because they were together so much, Luke says. Right? They're in each other's homes. They're in each other's lives. They knew each other's situations. And so they knew each other's needs. And they took care of each other in a myriad of tangible ways that looked like loving care and provision. They were not overwhelmed by human needs. Instead, they moved toward it in generosity to alleviate it. And so a spirit-filled church is not people who are living in isolation or in just the private rhythms of devotion. It's people who are sold out to the teachings of Jesus and sold out to our common partnership in the gospel. So we experience and express this devotion to each other. They were eating together. They were praising together. They were sharing the real stuff of their lives, their highlights of praise and their burdens of needs. And they opened up their hearts and their homes to each other. And what was the result of this new kind of community? Well, they got noticed. And people wanted to get in on it. That's the last marker. They had a new kind of magnetism. As they went deeper by the Spirit into community, their outreach, their net that they were catching just kept getting wider and wider. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were attracted to this kind of community. People wanted what they had. Jesus said, I will make you a city on a hill. And that you is not singular. That you is plural. I hate to break it to you, but you don't have a lot of magnetism on your own. Neither do I. Jesus' strategy was not, I'm going to get some like really magnetic people that are going to pull others who don't know Jesus to me through an individual. No, he says, you together. When when a community is filled by the Spirit, Jesus promises that we'll have this kind of distinct profile that stands out as an alternate city in our city, an alternate community to our community. One that lives a different way of life, one that experiences a different kind of belonging, one that's richer and better and more vibrant, because Jesus's way of life is magnetic when it's lived out for people to see. And so daily we are heard that people wanted to get in on what these people had and were experiencing, which is the community of faith, the fellowship of Jesus, the church of God. Because a Spirit-filled community marked with new devotion to the teaching and life of Jesus and to each other, marked with a new awe that's contagious, marked with a new generosity and openness that cares for each other, will create a new magnetism that's similar to what Jesus walked in. Worship team, you can come on up. This is what Simeon Stiles did not understand. He deeply desired holiness, and he denied his body to try to get it. He deeply desired a greater devotion to God, and he cut himself off from most of life trying to acquire it. He spent months and years praying and pleading to God to make him holy and make him devoted, and God relentlessly sent him the answers to his prayers, a spiritual family. God kept sending him this community of other believers. When he was up on a mountain in a cave, God sent him this community. When he's asking for greater devotion to Jesus, what did God do? Sent him beneath his pole a whole bunch of people clamoring for his attention. The answer to his prayer to how to be more devoted was not up there on this platform suspended above the earth. It was down 50 feet below it in the community of faith where the Spirit of God is at work. And so when the Holy Spirit saves you and fills you, he calls you and us into a community life where we are taught what the apostles knew and come to believe in. It's here where we're encouraged. It's here where we're known. It's here where we are supported. It's here where we serve and we're served, where we partner together for Jesus's purpose and we stick together come what may for the glory of Jesus and the spreading of his kingdom. Because what unites us, Jesus Christ, dwarfs all those little myriad of things that could ever divide us. Amen? Let's stand and let's join our voices in praise. And we're going to, after a couple of songs, I'll come back up here and we're gonna put some mics and I'll give you some instruction. But what we're hoping to do is, I know this is a new thing, but we'd love for your praise and your praise report, the something that God is doing in your life that we want you to briefly share. We're not looking for another sermon. And I'll come up if you try to give another sermon. I'll come up and I'll take your mic from it. Please don't make me do that, because that'll just be like dying for me. But what we want you to do is we want you to give a brief in a few sentences. If there's something you wanna give praise to God for, if there's some aspect of Jesus that you wanna boast in this morning, we're hoping that our cumulative prayers are going to be used by the Spirit to fan the coals of faith here, that our affection for Jesus would grow, our sense of appreciation for each other and what the Spirit is doing in this room would grow. And as a result of getting more of each other and each other's stories, we get more of Jesus. And that's the church when it's its best. So let's praise God together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.